Well, we're going to continue forward, and the second part of the resume of the ages. And again, Brother Branham's just kind of going through and giving us a summary here at the end of the Church Age book, just kind of compiling a number of things together there. So we'll just pick up on that tonight. And I'll just read this first slide again. We'll probably pick up some scriptures towards the end of this. But it says, due to the fact that our studies have been a verse-by-verse exposition of those scriptures that deal with the seven ages, we have not set forth a continuous historical pattern of the church as much as we ought to have done it. It is therefore our purpose now to take this chapter, and beginning with the Ephesian age, trace through all ages the church and her history as given to John by the Spirit of God. We would not be adding new materials as much as correlating what we already have. And some of this we'll probably even pull through some of the slides. We'll pull from some of the things that we've already discussed just to try to make the point a little bit more clear based on what the prophet shared with us. I'm going to skip. Let's see here. I think it's going to be four slides, if we can just skip that and just get right to the key statements. The first key statement that we brought out on slide six says, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, wherein the clergy set themselves in ranks one over the other, which unscriptural formally then evolved into a priesthood that placed the clergy between man and God, giving the clergy certain rights, all the while denying the laity their God-given rights. So that was part of the deeds of the Nicolaitans there, kind of putting the clergy in a particular place. And God didn't want it to be that way. He wanted to actually have a personal relationship with just everybody in the church, right? That's what God's plan was. And so these deeds of Nicolaitans begin to kind of strip that away and take that away from the people. Also here, it says, with Nicolaitanism established, apostolic succession, placed ministers, pastors voted in, etc. It was only one step for the false church to proceed to Balaamism. Another thing here is it says the Nicolaitan doctrine was the corruption of the clergy as they sought political power amongst themselves. And Lord knows that ain't nothing but truth in the denominational ranks. You ought to see how people battle to get power amongst themselves. Right. One church battling with another church to get power for, you know, their pastor or whatever. It's pretty sad the way things are set up nowadays. But, you know, what the prophet is telling us is exactly true. It says the Nicolaitan doctrine was a corruption of the clergy as they sought political power amongst themselves, while Balaamism is the subjection of the people to their system, creed and worship in order to hold them. All right. Another statement that he made was, and right to this hour, and this is very important, many of God's people are caught in the snare of denominationalism. And God is crying to them, come out of her, my people. I believe that cry goes multiple ways. I think every time you walk into the presence of your family, living the life that you're living, there's a cry to come out. There is a cry. They know it's something different about us, right? And, you know, and because a lot of times, you know, recently somebody asked me the question, say, do you think God would pretty much punish people, allow them to miss the rapture, you know, if they never heard the message? You know, if they never heard the message, could God hold them accountable for not ever hearing the message? Well, I think it all depends on what our view is them hearing the message. Do you mean them actually listening to a tape, them coming to a message church and hearing a message preacher, or what about them just seeing your life? Because every time you walk into their presence, you're representing the message, right? And they know it's a difference. Even to this point, I remember there was a time, especially there was a major Pentecostal church here in the area. They, when we first started out years ago, they had the same name as our church name, you know, back in those days, the same church name. So the name of the church got changed. And then I think they called themselves, you know, Original or something like that. But now that church name has changed. And not only that, we all dressed alike. We looked alike. I remember my wife, you know, working, you know, at the bank, and somebody came in, you know, and I think they made a deposit. When they made the deposit, they put it into, you know, the name of the church. So somebody, one of my wife's coworkers say, "Oh, they go to the same church that you go to because y'all church name is that, and that's their church name." And the lady said, "No, I'm part of the Original." I don't even know if she, that was just a name. I mean, truly being a part of the Original is being a part of the Original Word, right? But you know, every time we come into their presence, the message is actually being presented. And I believe God is calling, come out of her. They can see that. You all remember a few, it was a few years ago, I forget where it was. We went to a service at a church, and there was a young man that saw all of us come in there, and they saw the way the sisters was dressed, the way that we conducted ourselves. The very next day, that young man come out of that church and come here to try to find out what was going on. They recognized there was something different, right? So they are seeing the message reflected in us. So here he says, right to this hour, many of God's people are caught in the snare of denominationalism, and God is crying to them, come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of her sins and that ye receive not her plagues. You see, they are ignorant. Listen to this. But if the rapture should take place at this moment, ignorance, which means I don't know, right? Ignorance would be no court of appeal from the judgment of God for being in the wrong ranks. So there is no no way out. I mean, we got to come out. That's what the scripture said. We got to come out. So I encourage anybody that's amongst the wrong ranks, come out of her, my people. Another statement that was made, any person who is in the organized denomination is right in the midst of an antichrist system. Now, let me say this and make it very plain. I'm not against the people. I am against the system. All right. Very key statements there. Brother Branham just kind of wrapping that up. And he takes us forward here to some things that happened in Israel's history. You know, what caused them to get into a trap. And then, you know, over in the book of Revelation, it brings those same thoughts over as to what happened with Israel. Now it's bringing those same thoughts over to the Gentile church, because the Gentile church gets caught in the same exact thing. It's the same same spirit. He's referring to the religion of Balak and Balaam, Revelation 2:14 through 15. And it said, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication, which is idol worship. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, right? They hold that. But they're capturing the people, holding the people, you know, underneath, you know, just, you know, their creeds and dogmas and things that are totally unscriptural. They keep the people there, and God say he hate that, right? So what happened there with Israel is when Balaam went down there for Balak to try to curse Israel, he couldn't do it. I mean, he ended up in a situation where the donkey ended up talking to him, and God told him, you go, but you only say what I put him in your mouth. And he blessed him three times. But after he blessed him, what he did was teach Balak how to get the children of Israel involved in something where God would have to judge them. So they invited them to what they call the Feast of Baal Peor. And when they got involved in that worship, it created a big problem, you know, for Israel. He said, first, you know, when we talk about the invitations, they first of all suggest that they all get together and talk things over and eat together and get things ironed out. After all, understanding each other goes other goes a long way. So that's what he encouraged them to do. And the unfortunate thing, the next step would be worshiping together. And of course, a little pressure from the host usually makes the guests go a lot further than they intended. And when you look back, amen, there in the book of Numbers, Israel went a lot further than they intended. And God got a slate 24,000 people because of the sin that they got involved in. How that impacts the church. This happened with Constantine, and this was in 325 A.D. Brother Branham just brings some things out, and let me see here. I do want to read something on this. It says here, Constantine invited the nominal Christian, First Christian Church of Rome, to help him get the Christians behind him, as they were a very large body. The outcome was the Nicene Council of 325. There the Christians, both true and nominal, came together at the invitation of Constantine. The true Christians had no business ever going up to the meeting. All right, and because, you know, what happens when they got there, a little pressure from the host made them go a lot further than what they intended. This is out of your Church Age book. I'm going to read a little bit here. This is on page 370, paragraph 3, and going into 371. Brother Brent, and I kind of, what I did was just kind of take a portion of this out. If you're reading in your in the book directly, I fast forward a little bit. I'm right at the part where it says, so Constantine invited the nominal Christian, First Christian Church of Rome, to help him get the Christians behind him, as they were a very large body. The outcome was the Nicene Council of 325. There, the Christians, both true and nominal, came together at the invitation of Constantine. The true Christian had no business even going up to the meeting. In spite of all Constantine could do to unite them, all the real believers knew they were out of place and left. But to those who remained, Constantine gave of the state's treasury, along with political and physical force. The people were introduced. A little pressure from the host usually makes them go a lot further than they intended. So when they went to this meeting of Constantine, the prophet tells us that the people were introduced to idol worship and spiritism. Right? It says, for statues with names of saints were placed in the buildings, and the people were taught to commune with the dead. So they went a lot further than what they intended. Or pray to saints, which is nothing more nor less. For the food that man truly needs, even the word of God, they were given creeds and dogmas and rituals, which were also enforced by the state. And above all, they were given three gods with the triple compound name of the one true God, and water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ gave way to the pagan baptism of three titles. So, you know, here, you know, they end up in a really, really bad position because they went there into Constantine's trap. The church, the Gentile church, got trapped the same way the Jewish church got trapped when they went down to Baal Peor. Here they went to Constantine's invite, and they got trapped, and they end up losing, you know, the faith. Another thing Brother Branham said there, says the real believers ought not to have gone there. They had already lost much truth, and now they too would lose the understanding of the Godhead and forfeit the names or the titles. Okay, I think I got that. So here, that type that he's bringing us, you know, through the scripture, again, trace back to Israel histories, then we see the church's history, and we can see the same spirit just working amongst. Let's go on a little further here in our slide. This is to just kind of give us a little bit more clarity on Nicolaitanism versus Balaamism. here in the church ages, the depths of Satan, it started with Nicolaitanism, and then it went to Balaamism. And then, you know, the third part of here, Brother Bram's going to bring out here in a little bit later on, is the teachings of the woman Jezebel. So it kind of started with Nicolaitanism, went into Balaamism, and then it ends up with the teachings of the woman Jezebel. Nicolaitanism, we find that in Revelation 2, verse 5 and 6. And here, let's just read that really quick. Revelation 2, verse 5 and 6, found in Ephesus, says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." I think it's very important that we, you know, and I know it's clear because we've been going through this, but those that might not know, when you're looking at Revelation 2 and 3, you're actually looking at the history of the Gentile church all the way from the days of Paul to this day right now, right? From Paul's day all the way to this day, that's when God started dealing with the Gentiles. The Jews rejected Christ. God started dealing with the Gentiles. Even Paul himself made the statement, say, we turn to the Gentiles. Right. So at that point in time, Ephesus, you know, starting Paul being the messenger to that age. And now we're seeing it all the way down to this day. And now the Nicolaitanism came in Ephesus. We just read that. We pick up Balaamism. It came in the age of Pergamos, which is Revelation 2, verse 14 and 16. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Nicolaitanism, some of the key characteristics, there was the corruption of the clergy as they sought political power amongst themselves. Another thing in Nicolaitanism, organization and humanizing the leadership of the church, and thereby deposing the Spirit. Humanizing the leadership of the church, and thereby deposing the Spirit. Balaamism was the subjection of the people to their system of creed and worship in order to hold them. And then another thing in Balaamism is denominationalism, which takes the church manual instead of the Bible. All right. So they're taking the church manual instead of the Bible. All right. I wanted to read a couple things here. Actually, no, I'll go to the next slide. Again, they're taking the church manual instead of the Bible. That's Balaamism. And Brother Branham's saying, right to this hour, many of God's people are caught in the snare of the denominationalism, and God is crying to them, "Come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues. You see they are ignorant, but if the rapture should take place at this moment, ignorance would be no court of appeal from the judgment of God for being in the wrong ranks." All right, let's go forward. This is where we move now from Nicolaitanism, Balaamism, to the doctrine of Jezebel. All right. There at the bottom, Revelation 2:20 tells us, "Notwithstanding that I have a few things against thee." This is the Thyatiran church age. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Brother Branham said there in the resume of the age, said, when any religious people embrace both Nicolaitanism and Balaamism and have the political, financial, and physical power to back it up, there is only one direction they can go. That direction is right into the Jezebel doctrine. Now, I want to just kind of bring out a couple things here. When we talk about Jezebel, first thing we need to understand, she is not a daughter of Abraham. And Brother Branham made it pretty clear, you know, that she, with her not being a daughter of Abraham, we shouldn't be following anything that she has to offer, right? She was a, this was a marriage that took place. Ahab married her for political reasons, right? It was strictly for political gain. There are so many people that are bound to churches today, pastors especially, ministers within the congregation. They're bound to that church because of financial and political gain. It's not for the word, right? But because of political gain, what they get from that, from a political position, they'll stay right there, right? Brother Branham, you know, brought out a number of things here. And actually, I went back to a couple scriptures that I wanted to just bring out. In Jezebel's day, she contended with Elijah. All right, she contended with Elijah. And not only contended, she killed the prophets. This lady was, she threatened to kill the prophet Elijah. She also forged her husband's signature and had Naboth killed. So everything she was about, it was killing, killing, killing. The Catholic Church did that through the church ages. They did a lot of killing, thought they were doing it, as a service to God. But actually, they were, you know, they're actually fulfilling the word of God. A lot of killing. Anybody that did not agree with them end up dying. Anybody. And that's the same thing Jezebel did. Anybody that did not agree with her ended up dead. She was trying to go after Elijah. The other thing that happened, you know, during that time is, you know, it came to a showdown where Elijah, you know, took him and say, hey, the God that answered by fire, let him be God. You know, that was in the days of Jezebel. And when God answered based on what Elijah had, you know, how he set up the altars and everything, God answered by fire. And after he did that, Elijah took up and he say, slay all of her prophets, 450 of them, I believe, slay it right there. Elijah took them out. Well, as soon as Elijah finished, you know, slaying all these prophets, Ahab went home, told Jezebel what had happened. Jezebel say she was not impressed. She said, I'll have his life now. She went chasing after that prophet. God had to take him to a secret place and hide him, right? But Elisha, you know, raptured out of here pretty much. But what happened is Ahab and Jezebel had a daughter by the name of Athaliah. Okay, and what I got from that is that Elisha had to deal with Athaliah during her reign. Athaliah just pretty much she had different people killed. Sons of the king had them killed. She took over the kingdom, right? She took it by force, and the reason she did that is because her mama was a killer. Her granddaddy was a killer. She had the same spirit on her. Now, the reason I'm bringing out Elisha had to deal with Athaliah is because Elisha types us, right? Elisha types the bride. Now, Athaliah was the daughter of Jezebel. Now, guess what? The Catholic Church has daughters as well, the Protestants. That's her daughters. And we have to deal with that spirit today, right? There was a time that just about every church out there knew that the Catholic Church was there in Revelation 17 and 18. Just about every one of them. That was taught just about everywhere. Everybody knew that was the Catholic Church. But we're living in a day now where even though they know it, they're still going back to it. They're still going back to it. But they don't realize that the Catholic Church gave birth to daughters, and that's the Protestant churches. That's the Protestant churches. So we're dealing with that spirit today. Anybody, any religious people that embrace both Nicolaitanism and Balaamism and have the political, financial, and physical power to back it up, there's only one direction they can go. That direction is right into the Jezebel doctrine, right into it. All right, let's I did have a couple quotes here that I wanted to read. Yes, this is page 372, paragraph 2. Brother Branham says this in the Church Age book. He says, when a state and church union with a state and church union, the stage has been set for the Dark Ages. And indeed, for about 1,000 years, the church went into the depth of blackness, knowing the depths of Satan. When any religious people embrace both Nicolaitanism and Balaamism and have the political, financial, and physical power to back it up, there's only one direction they can go. That direction is right into the Jezebel doctrine. Now, why do we say this? Because as we pointed out in the study of the Fourth Age, that Jezebel was a Sidonian, the daughter of Ethbaal, who was king priest to Astarte. He was a murderer. This woman married Ahab, king of Israel, for political expediency. She then took over the religion of the people and murdered the Levites and erected temples wherein she caused the people to worship Astarte, Venus, and Baal, the sun god. She formulated the teaching and made her priests teach it, and they in turn made the people accept it. Now, if you go back into Israel's history, when Jezebel was married there to Ahab, that was a time that they actually had to hide some of the priests. Obadiah, I believe, was his name. He had to hide some of the priests and prophets. He had to hide them because Jezebel was looking for so many of them to kill him. So he had to hide them. A real rough time that Israel lived in when Ahab married the wrong woman. Really rough time. He goes on to say this. There you can see exactly what the nominal church was in the Dark Ages. They left the word of God entirely, except for names and titles of Godhead and a few scriptural principles. They twisted what they did take out of the Bible by changing its meaning. Their college of bishops, etc., wrote vast treaties. Their popes declared themselves infallible and said they received revelation from God and spoke as God to the people. All this was taught to the priests, who through fear made the people believe it. To dissent was death or excommunication, which might be worse than death. It was now the church with the assured voice that took over, and wild with power, they drank the blood of the martyrs until the true Christians were all but exterminated. And there was hardly any word left and little manifestation of the Holy Ghost, but the true vine struggled and survived. God was faithful to the little flock, and in spite of what Rome might do to their bodies, Rome could not kill the spirit within them, and the light of the truth shone on, backed by the Holy Ghost and power. So they moved again from Nicolaitanism to Balaamism to the Jezebel doctrine. That was their three phases, if I could put it that way. I want to also just kind of bring an old slide back, because this just kind of gives some parallels of Thyatira. When we talk about, you know, them taking the doctrine of Jezebel, Brother Branham just kind of brought up some things, and I'm going back to just an old slide from when we went through the Thyatiran church age. Here's some of the parallels. Ahab married Jezebel for political power. The parallel is Constantine became a Christian for political power. Constantine, from Brother Branham, was bringing out that the man was never really converted, but he said if the Christians would pray for him to win a particular battle, if he won, then he'd do something for God. And I think that's where he got some crosses and put them up and things of that nature. It was just all for show, but the man never was really converted, never was converted. He won the battle. Christians prayed. He won the battle, and he just never got converted. It's kind of the same even today. You know, you pray for people. They get well, but they don't get converted, right? We see the same spirits nowadays, and especially when you got a leader that does that. Right. It leads people astray. So here, you know, these are some of the parallels back in that Thyatiran age, the Jezebel, Constantine, Apollo, and the Roman Catholic Church. These are some of the parallels. Jezebel erected big buildings for idols. And Constantine gave the church buildings and set up altars. Lord have mercy. I'm going to tell you, when you get understanding of this, you're very reluctant to accept gifts from people that's in the system. Hope you follow me there. Somebody just come out of nowhere saying, hey, we got a church for you. You got to really check that out and see what's connected with that, right? Because if you can have this church, as long as you ain't preaching this, that, and the other, we don't want the church, right? We don't want the church. A lot of times people have, you know, ulterior motives as to why they doing what they do, right? They got a lot of ulterior motives. So it's like, you know what? God is our source, right? And we'll just wait on God. We'll just wait on God. But sometimes oftentimes people lean, you know, on the system. We don't want to lean that way. I don't know if we're going to hit it tonight, but maybe in the next lesson. But that's where Martin Luther got in trouble, right? Because they lean on the state to help them with certain things. Oftentimes we lean on bigger churches to help us. No. Not big denominational churches. No, that's not the direction that we want to go. We'll just be content with where we are. Amen. I've had many guys tell me, just come see me. I'll take care of you. Okay. I ain't coming to see nobody. Because, I mean, you don't know anything about what, you know, where we at. You have no idea. But we're not trying to get connected with any denomination. Listen, it says Jezebel forced her religion on the people to the point of death. It's exactly what happened here in the Thyatiran age. Thyatiran believers were forced to convert to Catholicism to the point of death. It's the same spirit. Listen, Jezebel taught the Israelites about idolatry. And one of the things was Apollos, the prophetess, taught the people. Well, the Roman Catholic Church, which represents a woman in the scripture, is now teaching the people the triune baptism, and it was birthed there amongst the Catholics. That triune baptism was birthed there. People defend it to, you ask them, show me one person in the Bible that was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Just give me one person, one. They can't even show it, but they're going to still hold to this. They're still going to hold to it. We can show all through the book of Acts where people are baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They had Apollos, who was their sun god, in the Thyatiran age. And today, Brother Branham say the Pope is the modern day Apollo. All right, the Pope is the modern day Apollo, and he has instead of the Son of God, he's trying to take the place of the Son of God. All right. Let's go on a little further here. Actually, let's see here. I'm going back and picking some quotes out of the Thyatiran church age, and we'll read that here as well. This is page 214, paragraph 1. Hold on. Okay. Yeah. All right. So 214, paragraph 1. So this is the nature of what was going on there in Thyatira. It says, now the reason the Spirit chose this city as one already containing the spiritual elements for the fourth age was because of its religion. The major religion of Thyatira was the worship of Apollo Tyramanius, which was joined with the emperor worship cult. Apollo was the sun god and the next in power to his father Zeus. He was known as the avert of evil. He presided over religious laws and expiation, means of atonement, making amends for wrongdoing or guilt. Plato said of him, he explains to men the institution of temples, sacrifices, and services to deities. Besides rites connected with death and afterlife, he communicated his knowledge of the future and his father's will to men through the prophets and oracles. In Thyatira, this ritual was conducted by a prophetess who sat on a tripod chair and delivered the messages while entranced. It says the hold of this religion was remarkable. Its formidable power did not lie exclusively in the realm of mystery, but lay in the fact that no one could belong to the guilds, which offered the people their living unless they belonged to the temple worship of Apollo. Anyone who refused to join in the idolatrous feasts and licentious orgies was barred from these first century unions in order to be a part of the social and commercial life. One had to be a practicing pagan idolater. They had to be a practicing pagan idolater. I was just telling the Sunday school class, there's being that I'm not working full time. There's different companies out there that would offer me insurance that I could get insurance from, and some of them are Christian-based organizations that I could get insurance from. However, there's one in particular where before they allow you to get insurance, you have to sign a statement saying that you believe the Trinity. One of the pastors that I know, they wanted him to sign a statement. He said, no, I don't believe the Trinity the way that y'all believe it. He said, well, if you don't believe it that way, then you have to have a conversation with some person on staff. I think it was their, some minister they had on staff. So you got to have a conversation with him, and then, it'll go from there. So he had the conversation. He's like, he said, look, in the beginning, the Bible says in Genesis that God created the heavens and earth. But then when you turn over to Colossians, it says according to Jesus' words, that all things were created by him and for him. Right. That's what Colossians said. So my belief is that Jesus is God. He said, and the man on the other side, he said, I never heard it put that way before. That's really interesting. He said, but if you want insurance, you're going to have to agree with this Trinitarian statement. See, and that man don't realize it. He's representing the insurance company, but he just heard truth and rejected it, right? That's what he did. And like I said, it's a strong possibility that man took that conversation and took it to, other people within the organization. All of them heard truth. And if they rejected it, then God holds them accountable for the truth that they rejected. Now, they might not have realized it, but they had just heard the message. They just heard it. Right? Because the message came to restore truth back to us. Amen. So that's a company. I mean, you got companies out there right now, I was even telling them, say, wait till one day when Chick-fil-A tells their employees that they need to sign this document saying that they believe, the Trinitarian teachings. Right? That's where things are going, y'all. That's where it's going. But I tell you what, the one thing that we can look forward to is that before it gets too bad, Jesus is going to come and, get us out. And I'm looking forward to that. That was the one thing I forgot to. Can you just click next on there for me? This is the Roman Catholic. They have this statement there at the Vatican. And I always pronounce this wrong. So Vicarius Filii, right? That's just a little statement that they have there at the Vatican, which means instead of the Son of God. And it's saying that the Pope is the successor to the Son of God. All right, let's go on this slide here. And we got some reading that we want to do on this one. And then this one will come to a close. So Brother Branham tells us, says the Antichrist spirit of organization says, look, the deeds and doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam, and the teaching of the false prophetess Jezebel do not constitute three spirits or or make three spiritual principles. So again, deeds or and doctrines of Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam, and then the teaching of the false prophetess do not constitute three spirits or make three spiritual principles. These three are but the various manifestations of the same spirit as it goes from depth to depth. What it all is the Antichrist spirit of organization in its three various stages. Once the clergy separated themselves and organized themselves, they opposed the people by leading them into and binding them to organization also. This organization was based upon the creeds and dogma which they taught the people instead of the pure word of God. All right. Let's just read this last quote, 373, page 1, paragraph 1, I'm sorry, 373, paragraph 1. Brother Branham brings this out. All right. Which I just read most of that, but I'll read it again. And then I just want to bring in this last part here. It says this is a good place to make an illuminating observation. Look, the deeds and doctrines of Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam, teaching false prophetess Jezebel, do not constitute three spirits or make three spiritual principles. These three are but the various manifestations of the same spirit as it goes from depth to depth. And what we're going to hit next week is it shows how the Antichrist spirit went from depth to depth. But then we're going to look at how God restored, right? How God began to restore. We'll pick that up because that happened in the church ages as well. Started with Luther, where the restoration, amen, process began. Amen. It says these three are but the various manifestations of the same spirit as it goes from depth to depth. What it all is the Antichrist spirit of organization in its three various stages. Once the clergy separate themselves and organize themselves, they oppress the people by leading them into, binding them to organization also. This organization was based upon the creeds and dogma, which they taught the people instead of the pure word of God. Ritual and ceremony was given an increasing part in worship. And soon this whole system was a militant and diabolical power that did its best to control all through the persuasion of discourse or literal force. It received its energy from its own false prophecies and not the word of God. It was now absolutely Antichrist, though it came in Christ's name. Ritual and ceremony. If you all remember coming up in church, whether you were Catholic, Methodist, even Baptist, they had some serious rituals that happened, and there was no getting around it. even to this day, those rituals are still in place, and there is no getting around it. The Holy Spirit don't really have the preeminence to be able to move the way he desired to move. They're going to do it a certain way, and it's going to be that way all the time, right? You want to be somewhere. I mean, certainly you want order in what you're doing, but you also want liberty and freedom where if the Holy Spirit does something a little different, that everybody can just flow with the Holy Ghost. Right. But if you ever, you know, just go on and sat in one of the services, you can see the ritual. And even with the larger churches nowadays, they also have that similar ritual. They do certain things a certain way. And oh, God forbid, if somebody starts speaking in tongues in the congregation, they're going to be escorted out, immediately escorted out. They will not allow that to take place inside of a congregation. It's very, very sad where the church has come to. But again, when you look at the history of the church and some of the things that started way back in the earlier church ages, we're seeing the maturity of it in this age. We're seeing the complete maturity of it. So, with us seeing the maturity of it, I think the other thing that we're seeing is maturity of the church to the bride, I should say, coming at the same time. When you see all this stuff, it just kind of help you put things, you know, back in line with scripture so that you're not really, really shook. I think we might have, I don't know if we hit this already, but the other thing that we need to understand is that with both of these, the false church and the true church just kind of growing together, I mentioned this before, the anointing that you would see here. You know what? You might go into a false church, you might feel an anointing. And sometimes you'll be questioning, like, is this really God? I'm telling you right now, it is. It is. You'll feel that anointing there. But the one thing that you can't be looking at is just the anointing. You got to always keep your eyes on the word, right? Keep your eyes on the word. This spirit that you see, if they're going in towards organization, it's Antichrist. It's just bottom line. I know many people say, well, I feel so much love and I feel so much this. That's just to get you in there, right? Once you get in there, then people will turn. You know, people will turn on you. And it's unfortunate that we can't allow our feelings to dictate why we make certain decisions. We got to make our decisions based on the word of God, on what's truth, right? Because if you just led by your feelings, you're going to be all over the place. You're going to feel good about this one day and feel bad about that, feel bad about the same thing the next day, right? You can't allow your feelings to do that. Be led by the word of God. If God said in his word, that's what we want to follow. But as we just kind of follow this, you know, through scripture, we see Nicolaitanism, Balaamism, this doctrine, you know, of Jezebel, which pretty much cements, you know, Trinitarian teachings and things of that nature. Most of the churches can't get away from it. Like I say, they just can't get away from it. But thank God, God has given us some clarity with scripture. He promised to restore, and that process has already begun. We're walking in the midst of that now. All right, this is our last slide. Just next week, we will move into Resume of the Ages Part 3. And again, now we're starting to talk about the restoration process and what happened there. Pages 373 to page 377 in your church age book is what we'll be discussing, and I'm sure it's going to be a blessing to us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for your truth. As we just look at, God, how the enemy has deceived so many people throughout the ages. But God, to see how your prophets just helping us just kind of keep a clear picture so that we don't fall prey to the same traps. Israel fell into a trap there at the Feast of Baal Peor. And God, even today, when we look back, the church itself fell into a trap when they went there with Constantine, and the believers got involved in some things that they should not have gotten involved with. And then new teachings came. God, that spirit is still alive today. That spirit is still very much alive today, where somebody gets involved in something that they shouldn't have. They went somewhere they shouldn't have gone, maybe to a church that they shouldn't have visited. And God just got anointed with a spirit. God, my prayer is that you help them see light. Maybe going to a website that they should not have gone to. Help them to see light. Help them to see truth. God, quicken their understanding to your word. And help us, God, to just remain faithful to you, Lord, in this hour, realizing that it's the enemy's job to steal, kill, and destroy, to trip us up in whatever way he can. But help us just to keep our eyes focused on this word and to remain faithful to you. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.